types or just many various ways you can look, topics that you can study the Bible. And there's so much in there. The study of the Bible is not a four-year college course. It is a lifetime endeavor. Lifetime. Because there's so much in there. I appreciate those who share with me things in the Bible. I learn a lot from that, and some of you have made it a point, and I appreciate that, to help me and guide me in some of those things. And you know, even pastors need help sometimes in spiritual things, and I appreciate those who are willing to talk about those. But as we study the Bible, we come across talking about types. There are many in there, and when you study these, what's really nice and neat to do, and it's other things, two topics as well, but types, you can actually talk to somebody about a type and pull in the gospel, show them the gospel through that. You know, maybe they don't want to talk necessarily point blank about they're lost and they need a Savior, that type of thing, but they might want to talk about something in the Old Testament that, you know, go, oh yeah, like the tabernacle, or maybe Adam or something like that, Moses, lots of different types. And you can talk about those things and then lead into, if it is a type, into the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's kind of what I see is really beneficial. Plus, it helps us confirm that God's plan was from the foundation of the world, that Jesus Christ was to come, because it all points to Jesus through this whole thing. So we're just going to look at another type today and see how far we get. We'll go as far as we can. But this one is one that Kirk shared not too long ago, but we'll do it again. It's Melchizedek, and he's in the Bible in Genesis chapter 14. If you want to turn there, you can. And he's not mentioned a whole lot. He's mentioned here, and he's mentioned in Hebrews as well. You see in a couple of places that he is mentioned, but there's not a whole lot given about him, which is interesting. And therefore, if you look at the things that it does say, you can see how he is a type of Christ, if you will. Some people thought and have said that he is a theophany, which means Christ himself that has made a visit to the earth. I don't think that's true, but some people tend to believe that. But either or, when you look at Melchizedek, you can see a lot of similarities to Jesus Christ in this situation. So, without that, let's go ahead. Melchizedek, Genesis chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 17 through 20, and we'll go from there. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him in the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dell. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Okay? So we're just going to look a little bit. And we see that it actually says that Jesus Christ is the order of Melchizedek. Turn to Psalm 110. Someone read Psalm 110, verse 4. Go ahead and turn there and get to that place. You already got there? Okay, well, Henry, you read that, and Ethan, read the next one. Hebrews 5, 6. No, you're doing the first one. 110, 4. Okay, I'm going to back it up a little bit and just read a couple of the verses just to give us the context. It says, The Lord said, this is verse 1, Unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, and rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the room in the morning. Of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. And then Henry read, The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is really speaking of that fact that David He is of the lineage, or Jesus Christ is of the lineage of David, which was promised. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15, but in Genesis chapter 49, I think it's verse 12, I can't remember, that he was going to come from the tribe of Judah, talking about Jesus Christ. In Melchizedek, Jesus is after the order of Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ is of the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6.
As he said, also in another place, thou art the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death and was hard in that he feared.
Though he were a son, yet learned
obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and a high priest after the order of
Okay, so again, we see that the Bible tells us this, and we're not going to read the other passages in Hebrew, but Jesus Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. So when we look at Melchizedek, we can see similarities in his life. So let's go ahead. Okay, Melchizedek foreviews Christ in his names. What names do you think this is talking about? We'll go to the next slide. Anybody? A little bit more specific. Ben? No? Josh? King of Kings? Okay, that would be probably one of them. There's three of them, basically. He was King of Righteousness and King of Peace, King of Kings. In the Lord Jesus Christ, righteousness and peace have met. They're going to give us this one. He makes peace between God and man because he paid man's sin debt. How did he pay man's sin debt? Talking about Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings. It's an easy answer. It's the one we give always. By dying on the cross and shedding his blood. That's how he paid the debt of sin, right? Jesus Christ. Did I ask that right? He makes peace between God and man because he paid man's sin debt. Jesus died on the cross. Okay? In Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what that is talking about. He is the King of Kings. He's the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace. We talk about peace today in Sunday school. There are three types of peace. There is the God of peace. He's the author. That's an attribute of God. There's peace with God. That's when we put your faith and trust in Christ. And then there's peace that passes all understanding, which is the peace you have when you're walking with Christ. Okay? There can be no real peace without righteousness. Isaiah 48:22. Someone who'd like to share that? Someone who's somebody else hadn't read yet. Isaiah 48. Julia? Okay, so here it's talking about I'm not even in the right place yet. Sorry. So there is no peace without Christ. And so for the wicked, those people without Christ, they'll never have peace. In fact, what is the result of not having Christ in your life if it's not peace? Henry?
Sinful,
ungodly. Okay, you're going to have a sinful, ungodly life, but what is the result of that?
Hell.
Thank you. That's right. And in hell, what is hell like? Is hell a place of peace? Yeah, lake of fire. Anybody else? That's right. Anything else?
Torment.
That's right. Not a place of peace. The only way you can have peace is through Jesus Christ, who is the King of Peace, and you'll have that and you'll reside with Him forever and ever. Okay, he also foreviews Christ in his city. Okay, so in Genesis chapter 14, should have left my place there. So here he is the king of Salem, okay? And you think about that word Salem. Again, that word Salem means peace. And it's also representative of another place. Anybody have any idea where that place might be? City of Peace. That definitely for sure. And this place is going to be in heaven. Jerusalem, thank you. That's what Jerusalem, the name Jerusalem means is peace as well. Remember, the Bible tells us the earth and earth's going to pass away. There's going to be a new heaven and a new Jerusalem, and Jerusalem will be coming down out of heaven. That is the place of peace. Here's the King of Salem, King of Peace. Jesus Christ is the King of Peace as well. Okay, so Melchizedek foreviews Christ in his city, reigned in Salem. Later became Jerusalem, would be Christ's reigning city. This is where we're going to come back, and Christ will reign for 1,000 years. Okay? Where's that reign going to take place at anyway? This is before the new Jerusalem, new heaven. Where's that take place at? In Jerusalem, on the earth. Yeah. I knew you knew that. So. I mean, that's what I was trying to make sure. So it's actually here. The 1,000-year reign is going to be here on this earth. It's going to be in Jerusalem. All right. Melchizedek foreviews Christ in his offices. This is what I was getting to a minute ago. But Melchizedek was, the Bible tells us he was the king. Okay. King of Salem. He was a priest. Okay. And it also, he was a prophet. Who's that remind us of? Christ. Absolutely. Those are the three offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in 1 Timothy 6, 14 through 15. Let me just read that. I think I have it. King, 1 Timothy. It says, "Thou shalt keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords," as Josh mentioned to us a minute ago. And he is the King of kings. And, of course, that name is written on his thigh, if I remember right. And he's going to come back and he is going to conquer right after the after the tribulation. And what weapon is he going to use? Huh? No? His tongue, the Bible, it's going to be the words that he speaks is like a sword. He's going to conquer just with him speaking or with his mouth. He's going to conquer. He doesn't have to actually wield the sword. He's also a priest in Hebrews 7, chapter 7 through 10. Let me just share a verse here, verse 11, chapter 9 says, "But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, this is, say, not of a building." So this idea that he is a priest, Hebrews compares him to many things. Number one, it compares him to angels. He was made a little bit lower than the angels, but he is better than the angels. He's compared to Moses. He's compared to Aaron, the high priest. He's compared to the tabernacle. And all of these things, which the Jew would hold great stock in, Paul is writing to them and telling them that Jesus is better than all of these things. He is the great high priest. And he's the one that's going to judge, as we know. So then the prophet in Deuteronomy 18:15 and Acts 3:22, Jesus Christ is that prophet. Someone read Acts 3:22 for me. Who would like to do that today? Hadn't read. Josh. Little Josh. Okay, as Peter's preaching, he's sharing that Jesus Christ is going to be that prophet that's going to be raised up. So his three offices are king, priest, and prophet. And again, after the order of Melchizedek. That's exactly who Melchizedek was. He was the king, priest, and prophet. King of Salem, which is a peace, which Jesus Christ is going to be king of Jerusalem. Or king of everything, actually. Melchizedek foreviewed Christ in his authority. Okay, they think just 14 is first mention of tithing in the Bible. It was long before God gave the law of Moses. You know, a lot of people think when you talk about tithing, they say it's under the law. Well, tithing is mentioned in the laws, but prior to the law, it was illustrated here with Melchizedek. This is before Moses' time, obviously. And so Abram gave him a tenth of all that he had conquered, as though he was a type of Christ, if you will. And so that's, again, a foreview of Christ's authority, in that tithing has always been God's plan for the support of earthly work. In fact, Jesus made the statement, I think it was Matthew, where he said to the Pharisees that they do the tithe, which is good, but they forget other things. And his point was is that they were lacking in some things, although they were tithing, which is a good thing. In other words, it's still something that we should be doing. God's people today tithe their income to support God's great program of world evangelism. And that's the way God did it. If we look at it, and this is the way I learned it a long time ago, and I'm sure most of you have come to this conclusion. When I got saved, I didn't understand tithing prior to that a long time ago. I just used to, when I was real 17, going to church. Whenever the plate came by, I just give whatever money I had in my pocket. Up to a point, of course. Wasn't much. It was like a couple dollars. Had no idea what tithing was. Didn't think anything about it. You're just supposed to put money in the plate. And later on, after salvation and studying the Bible, you find out that we say tithing belongs to the Lord. Well, really all of it is what the Lord gives us. 100% of what I have is given by God. And so when I give back the tithe of the tenth, all I'm doing is demonstrating that I understand that He has it all. And He could take it all anytime He wants. There have been times in my life when He has. He said, what do you mean? Well, just an example. Our van had problems. That van had lots of problems, didn't it? But van had problems, and I quit giving my faith promise mission. Or actually, but the problems didn't happen until after I quit giving the faith promise mission. Thank you. Well, it had a lot of problems. But anyway, it was okay. And then I quit giving it, and it cost me approximately, not to the penny, but approximately the money I was vowed to give to the Lord in my faith promise was what it cost me to get that van fixed. And my point is that the Lord knows, and He can take care of those things. I personally believe, as a Christian, that He was trying to teach me something, to trust Him and do what I promise. And through that, I've learned, and since then, I've been trying to practice that. So if I vow in that situation, that I want to keep and fulfill it. And I think it's important that we do that. But anyway, that's neither here nor there, I guess. So what does tithing do? It honors the Lord. So tithing honors God as a giver and possessor of all things. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3 for a second. And you can quote the verses prior to this, probably most of you. Sometimes we don't go down to the next couple verses behind it. In fact, we'll just start in verse 5, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Everybody find your place there. How about starting in verse 1? Let's just do that. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. And it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And often we don't go this far. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. This is a promise from God. Now, he doesn't say here specifically the tithe, but the tithe's been taught throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament, and it's mentioned in the New Testament as well. Of course, really, our heart ought to be to give whatever we prosper by. It talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, being cheerful givers. But nonetheless, so here's a principle for us to live by. And if we'll honor the Lord and the first fruits, what are the first fruits? How does that work? What's a principle there that we can learn? I think this was taught in other places. Go ahead. Okay. That's right. It's not only in tithes, though, is it? What else could it be?
Time.
Time, that's right. Where do you put, is your time first at? It's in everything, really, time, treasures, talents. But that principle is taught, and we see that one prominent place that it was taught, I believe, is when Joshua led the Israelites to cross the Jordan. Do you remember what God told Joshua to tell the people of Israel when they went to the city there? You remember how they, amazingly, they didn't do it. The Lord destroyed that city. They just followed his plan because they didn't shoot any bullets or guns. Just blew some trumpets, marched around 10 times. So, but what did he tell them? Do you remember? When they went to Jericho, about the possessions that were in Jericho. Do you remember? He said, bring it into the treasury of God. Nobody should take anything from that city. Nothing. Of course, we know what happened. Achan, he took something he shouldn't have took, right? Well, I believe that is an illustration of giving God that which is first. This is the first city. Now, I didn't go back and count all the cities and all that, but this is the first city God said, I want all the stuff brought into the storehouse of Israel, okay? They didn't do that, and it cost them. But after that, God allowed them the spoils of the other cities to be doled out to everybody else. So the idea is the first fruit, the first city that was conquered was God's, and then the rest of them the people could have. Just interesting when you can see things like that. But again, I believe that's what the Bible teaches us, is that we're trusting God by giving him everything first. And he'll honor that. He promises. Melchizedek foreviews Christ in his work, the work that he's going to do. He ministered to God's people. Here he was, he's ministering to Abram after this battle that Abram went through to get Lot out of his situation. This is what Jesus has done for us in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. It's interesting, Jesus, who is God, walked on this earth, and he wasn't looking for people to do to him. He was out looking for what he could do to others or help others. Many times, what did he do? He healed people, didn't he? He met their needs. And their needs were met by what? Do you remember? Many times he said this, and he didn't say it in every case. What? That's right. By their faith, they were healed, and these things occurred because they had believed in Jesus. Just like many times, he said a couple times to people, there's not so great a faith in Israel. Talking about the Roman centurion and talking about the lady who was a Gentile come and get the crumbs off the table. You know, Jesus was just going to the Jews at first, and then he told her says, that she had great faith. And really, it's all about faith. But Jesus Christ came to minister. And he ministered, Melchizedek ministered to God's people, and Jesus Christ, he's ministered to everybody that came in contact and had faith. He blessed God's people many times in Genesis 14, 19. I need to turn back there. Here it tells us that Melchizedek, king of Salem, he said, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram. So he gave him a blessing, a verbal blessing. In Israel's culture, that's what they do. They bless their children and others. Remember Isaac and the blessings that he gave, Esau was supposed to get the blessing. He had the birthright. And, of course, Jacob, Esau said he stole his birthright. Actually, Esau gave it to him. But the blessing, Rebekah talked Jacob into going in and getting the blessing. And, of course, that was all prepared. God had known all about that and what he did. But anyway, we are to do the same thing. It's just like Joseph, when Jacob was about ready to die, he said, he told Jacob, says, will you bless my children? And he did in that very thing. So he glorified God. Genesis 14:20 says, and he blessed the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. So he's glorifying God. He's making much of God. This is what Jesus Christ did when he came. He was to glorify God. And everything he did was the will of God, and it was in obedience to God, and it was so that God would get the glory through that. And Luke 24:51 says, and it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. You remember that Jesus Christ, when he left this earth, he blessed those that were here still. So that's what Jesus Christ, he glorified God in that. Melchizedek foreviews Christ in his provision. Melchizedek provided bread and wine for Abraham in Genesis 14:18. Jesus Christ has done this very thing in Matthew 26 through 28. Does anybody recall what passage that is? The scripture? Do what? Yeah, Lord's Supper, communion, when he told him that he took the bread and he took the cup and he shared with them and he told them, this cup or this bread is my body, and this cup is my blood. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did, provisions of his body. And he's making known that he is going to the cross and he is going to give and die, shedding his blood on the cross for them. And again, that's what Melchizedek has illustrated as well. Then the next one, Melchizedek foreviews Christ in his mystery. Melchizedek is a mysterious person because we don't know a whole lot about him. But it tells us in the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, it tells us Melchizedek had no beginning of days or end. Kind of sounds like Christ in a sense, does it not? Christ has no beginning or end. We don't know much more about it than what it says there. But again, I think this is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to help others see Jesus, even in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ himself in Micah 5:2 says, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Jesus Christ has always been, always will be. There's no ending and there's no beginning to him. So Melchizedek is one of those types, if you will, that you can see are similar to Jesus in the way he ministered to Abram back in the Old Testament. All right, anybody have any questions about Melchizedek? Oh, okay, there that is. Isaac in Genesis 21 through 24. He's a type of Christ as well. And so again, we can go through all these and look at all these different ones. He was promised son. In Genesis 21:1, God promised Abram that he would have a child. He was specific about that promise, was he not? He told him that Sarah would be the mother of that child. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 when this child was born. That was a miraculous event. And yet, God had promised this. Of course, you can imagine Abraham doubting God. I tell you, I would, especially when you're reaching 100 years old or 90. Really, God? I'm past the time of this, and I haven't had any children yet. And so you think this is going to, you know. And but yet, he still believed God. And through all of that, we're talking about Isaac. It was... God had promised Isaac to Abraham. His birth was miraculous. We talked about that. Jesus Christ's birth was miraculous as well. He was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit. And he's the only one that ever did that. Of course, that had to happen so he wouldn't have the corrupt blood, the seed of mankind. He pleased his Father. And everything Jesus did, he pleased his Father. That's why he was here, to please his Father. That's what Isaac did. Isaac pleased his Father. He was offered by the Father in Genesis 22. Remember the story as he climbed Mount Moriah and he went up there. And of course, Abraham, as we learn later, Abraham believed in his heart that he was going to kill his son and God was going to raise him up. He knew God was going to raise him up. And of course, he got there. He went to offer Isaac, and the Lord told him there's a ram provided. And all he was doing was testing Abraham to see if he would be obedient. So Isaac was offered by his father Abraham. He's a type of Christ. He received a bride from a far country. Abraham sent his servant to go find Isaac a bride. And of course, he did. It wasn't long, Rebecca. And he brought her back. Well, how does that typify Christ? Christ came to this earth. He died on the cross and shed his blood, was buried, rose again. And he came also from a far country, heaven, if you will. And he came to get a bride as well. Who is the bride of Christ? Who? Everybody that's born again knows Christ their Savior. You're part of the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, you can study that out a little bit. And it teaches us that we, the church, those that are born again, are a bride to Christ who is the bridegroom. And just as, again, we see that Isaac and Abraham, they typify God in Christ in this situation. Joseph is another one in Genesis 37:50. What is the one main thing that maybe you can remember about Joseph? Loved his father. God was with him. Everywhere you see that, or not everywhere, but many times in his journey, in his lifetime, we see whether he's in prison, Pharaoh's house, or in the pit, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. That's what I want to know is when I'm going down the road and wherever I'm at, the Lord is with Bruce. That's really what I want to know. I can trust him. So Joseph pictures Christ in his troubles, his rejection, and his exaltation. Joseph had troubles. He came to his brothers. He gave a report. It was an honest report to his father. And they were jealous and mad, so they decided to kill him is what they wanted to do initially. Many times the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus and he escaped and got away or whatever. Of course, the Lord was in all of that. Same thing with Joseph. He was saved out of that pit and sold into slavery. And Jesus Christ, in a sense, is the same. Let's go look. He's the beloved son. Again, what was the thing that we recognize today if we're looking at the story of him that would stand out to demonstrate that he was the beloved son? What? Coat of many colors. He's the only one that had one. And his father loved him because of his wife, the wife that he loved from the very beginning. Jesus Christ is a beloved son as well. At least two times in Scripture, one of those occurred at the baptism. When Jesus Christ was baptized, came out of the water, the Spirit came down, descending as a dove, and the voice from heaven, this is my my well-beloved, or this is my, say it again.
This is my beloved son.
Thank you. But he also said it another time. Do you remember what time that was?
Yeah.
No. What were you going to say, Greg? I think you were saying it. You got it. Transfiguration. Yeah. Mount of Transfiguration. Right. I think it's in Matthew 17. He said the same thing. Remember Peter, John, and James were there. They wanted to build tabernacles. It was Elijah and Moses and Christ there. And, of course, through that whole thing, at the end of it, the voice came from heaven, who was God. This is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. So again, he was the beloved son. He was the only begotten son as well. He's the good shepherd. Genesis 37:2. I'm going to flip over there real quick. I say quick, but... It says, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report, talking about his son. But he was a shepherd. And Jesus Christ, in John chapter 10, is the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. And so, again, just as his, and of course, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. Jesus spoke those words in that same chapter. And so we see, again, a type of Jesus Christ in Joseph, the beloved son, the good shepherd. He was the sent servant in Genesis 37:13. Let's see. This is prior to his demise or his problems. And a man said, they are departed hence, and I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. So he went after his brethren. He was the sent servant. Jesus, in 1 John 4:14, was sent. Does anybody have that already open, 1 John 4:14? You know it? Okay. Yeah. Sounds right. If I can get there. You got it. So again, Jesus Christ is a servant sent from God to be the Savior of the world. I probably had that jotted down somewhere. The one who was despised and rejected. Joseph was despised by his brethren. They were jealous of him. He was rejected. In Isaiah 53:3, this same thing is spoken of Christ. In fact, let's go ahead and turn there. This whole chapter really speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's clear, especially when you can look back on it. Obviously, it was a difficult thing for the Jews and still is. They don't necessarily believe this is Jesus Christ who went through this, but this just lines right up and matches with a perfect, with what actually happened, the prophecy. But in Isaiah 53, I'm just going to read, beginning in verse 1, it says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Think about that. Jesus, when he came, he wasn't here looking like so many people want to look today as beautiful, popular, if you will. He wasn't popular. People didn't look at him and go, oh, he's so popular, I want to be with him. You know how it is in high school. You remember those days, some of you older folks, and you had those people that were really popular because of their looks or whatever. Jesus came and he was despised. People didn't want anything really to do with him, even especially when he started talking about who he was and what he was here for. The brother who was sold. In Genesis 37:28, it was Joseph who was sold into slavery. There was a group of Midians coming by, and they sold him into that, took him out of the pit and sold him. Jesus Christ was sold as well, was he not? Who sold Jesus Christ or sold out? Judas, that's right. 30 pieces of silver. Jesus Christ, just as Joseph was sold. And in it says the brother who was sold. In a sense, at the time, you know, Jesus knows this, obviously, but we, as we study the Bible, we come to initially think that Judas, being one of the apostles, would be a saved person, but he never was. He never accepted Christ in that way. He followed him. He was more interested in the money bag than anything else. Lonely sufferer. Joseph suffered by himself. He didn't have brothers, sisters, anybody with him. He was all by himself in these situations as he was suffering. It's the same with Jesus. He was on that cross by himself. In fact, he was so by himself that I think it was 3 o'clock. But anyway, remember, it got dark for 3 hours. And that's when God turned his back to Jesus Christ because of the sin. Think about that. Here you are, God, incarnate on this earth, suffering on the cross for the sins of these wicked people like me. And God turns his back from that. And you're there by yourself for those 3 hours, bearing the sins of the world. The lonely sufferer. The honored statesman, Genesis 4, 41 through 40, he was promoted. He was promoted to be the second in command in Pharaoh's court, in fact. He was also in Potiphar's house, he was second in command as well. Here in John chapter 3, I wonder if I have already written that down, maybe. Says, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. So in that idea that he was honored in the sense that everything was under Jesus Christ. It was in his hand. Why is that? Because again, he is God. And he was honored by God himself. The world's Savior, 41:55. How did Joseph save the world at that time in the sense that the world he lived in? Kept the people from starving. How did he do that, Henry?
He stored away all the grain that the 7 years of hunger, stored away all that in his storehouses, and then in the 7 years of famine, he gave it back to all the people.
Right. He actually sold it back to the people. And what that was is Pharaoh's dream, and he interpreted that dream, and that's God gave him that interpretation of that, actually two dreams, and he was promoted in that sense, and he became the Savior in Egypt, and people far away came to him as well, and they also bought the grain. And so he took care of that. And ended up, paid all their money, they turned around and they also gave him the cattle, and they gave him the land eventually. And that's how Pharaoh got all the land there, was because of this thing. The world's Savior we know is Jesus Christ. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And he's the only way. There is no other Savior. Nobody else can help you when it comes to a relationship with God other than Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can build that relationship when you put your faith and trust in him. All right. The Passover Lamb. We're going to stop right there. We'll talk about that next week. So if you want to, you can go read Exodus chapter 12. You'll be ahead of the game. And, of course, look in your book and keep on studying those things. But these things are interesting when you look at them because it helps us, again, realize who Jesus is, why he came, and that God's plan has always been that Jesus Christ would have to die on the cross for our sins. And it just requires faith and believing in God. All right, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll have 5 minutes before we start our business meeting, okay? Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for this opportunity to be here today. I thank you for the Word of God you've given to us. I also thank you for the men of God who have studied the Word of God and help us as well. We thank you for all the tools that you've given to us, realizing that the biggest tool that we have is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that guides and directs us. Now, Father, help us all to look to you and trust you today. Pray that you just guide and direct in our business meeting, that you'll have your way in our lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.